studying at this point in Ephesians chapter 6 over the next several weeks. I'd like to read to you verses 1 through 4. It's entitled in the Bible, Children and Parents. So we all know what that's about. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Father, we pray that our children in our families and in the family of the faith, that we will see growth in the Lord from these children, these blessed children who've been brought into the covenant. May they grow up with saving faith, just filling their lives and hearts. Help us to learn what you would have for us from your word, dealing with the responsibilities of children and parents. I pray for your spirit working in me as we deal with these issues right now. And may it be for your glory and for the blessing of all those here, parents and children. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians, Paul is seeking to lead us to lives of a much greater maturity in Jesus. And we're all new to some degree in Christ. And because of this, Paul says that we are to no longer live as unbelievers live. Not only that, but we are to no longer even think as unbelievers think. Our life, our thoughts, our actions, our speech, our relationships, all of it is to be renewed. All of it is to be different from what it was when we were unbelievers. All of it is now to be in keeping with Christ. In everything we do, we are to be imitators of Christ. Friends, we are made new in Christ. We are to detach ourselves from the ways of the world and instead replace it with an attachment to Jesus, who, through saving faith, is our Lord and Savior. And now, out of our newness in Christ, we actively put off our old ways that are not in accordance to Christ, and we actively replace them with new ways that are in conformity to Christ. As we have seen, starting in Ephesians 4 and continuing into Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll see it in chapter 6, Paul goes into practical specifics about putting off the old and putting on the new. Paul first makes general admonitions and applications to every believer in Christ. We are to teach each other. We are to teach each other in an upright manner. The words which we speak to one another are to be kind, gracious, godly words. Such is not achieved simply by our own efforts. Paul reminds us that all of this comes through the work of the Holy Spirit as we respond to God's word and apply God's word to our lives. Ephesians 5:21 ends by teaching us that we are to submit ourselves to one another in the fear and reverence of Christ. Now, keeping this in mind, and keeping in mind that Paul is still using the theme of renewal in Christ, Paul turns his attention to certain fundamental relationships, our responsibility in those relationships, and how, in Christ, we are to live in those relationships. Now, as we saw last week, Paul starts with the most foundational relationship, the covenant of marriage, and the relationship of a husband and his wife. Again and again, Paul makes it clear that the relationship of a husband and wife is to be modeled on what? The relationship within marriage is to be modeled on the relationship of Christ and his church. The overarching principle, Paul says, is this: the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Marriage between a husband and wife is instituted by God and is meant to be a pointer to and reflection of the intimacy of the union that is between Christ and his bride, the church. Paul gives specific instruction to both the husband and the wife as to how this relationship is to be worked out. Just as the church submits to Christ, so too a wife is to submit to her own husband. And just as Jesus loves the church and gave himself up for her, so too the husband is to love his wife. This headship, by the way, and I really hope you get this, is not demeaning to women. Nor does it mean that women are lesser. Actually, far from it. The creation mandate is given to both the husband and the wife. I'd like to just go into Genesis for a moment. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 1. We read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them,'" notice, it's not speaking in the male context here, male and female, "and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Let's see. Just as Christ does not mistreat us, we're his people, he doesn't mistreat us, his people, so too, as they labor together, a husband is not to mistreat his wife. Rather, he holds her in deep love, honor, and affection. The wife holds an important and respected role in the family, as it is often the wife who bears the greatest amount of care for the family. At the same time, God placed the ultimate responsibility regarding the home on the shoulders of the husband. It's on his shoulders to do what is right. Just as Christ is ultimately responsible for the church, so too is the husband ultimately responsible for his family. He bears great responsibility. We, I should say, who are husbands, bear great responsibility for our families. But this does not mean that a husband ever has the right to call his wife to do something that is sinful or wrong or unlawful. He doesn't. A wife must never submit to her husband if he is requiring her to do things that are sinful and or against the law of God or the law of the land. The submission is always to be in the Lord. This is not a tyrannical headship. Christ demonstrated his love for us, his bride, in that he gave himself for us. And so too does the husband give himself for his wife. In fact, far from being demeaning, there is the sense that this headship comes with the sense of deep love and protection of the wife. And, you know, I don't know if I can make this hold tight, but it just hurls me back to Genesis in the first three chapters there. And I think, how would it have been different if Adam had responded and kept things from getting to that place that brought about such grievous concerns for the world, for the history of the world? And I've been thinking about that, and I'm not completely ready to express this, but I might just give it an idea. People always say Eve brought sin into the world. And of course, that's not true. It's through one man's sin entered the world, and through that met death. And I've wondered about that, and I was thinking about that, and I thought, what could he have done anything? And the thought that came to me was, yes, I think there was. I think he could have offered his life for her. He could have taken that curse upon himself and paid it himself for her. I'm not saying it could have been done simply because that's not the plan of God. I'm just saying, just looking at it from that perspective. But it didn't happen that way, so forget about that. Here's the picture that emerges. The wife has respect for the God-given authority and responsibility of her husband and gives herself in her voluntary submission in everything that is godly to her husband, whom God has appointed as her head. At the same time, there is such a close union between the husband and his wife. And he possesses such a deep love for her and such a far-reaching concern about her welfare that it is not too far a stretch to say that his pattern is Christ, who is the head of the church, is her Savior. We come at this point with the study of children and parents, or more exactly, how children are to be in relationship to their parents and how parents are to be in relationship to their children. Once again, very simply, this is not a relationship of tyranny, nor of harshness, nor of abuse of authority. Rather, this is to be a relationship in which there's deep mutual love, honor, kindness, where there is an obedience to God-given authority, and where there is a careful, loving care in the implementation of authority. Once again, it's a relationship that is in the Lord. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is, so that it may be well with you and that you will live long on the earth. This is incredibly important and valuable. It's an instruction given by the apostle to the children whom he clearly believes will be listening to this letter when it's read to the congregation. Obviously, the children will not be left out of Paul's teaching and how we are called to live a renewed life in Christ. There's another significant meaning to the children being part of the congregation hearing this kind of instruction. It's something that, sadly, much of the church does not embrace. Actually, I don't even think it accepts it. Friends, the children are included in God's covenant. Listen to Genesis 17, verse 7, where God says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Yes, friends, the church must be very careful to protect the children as dear members of the covenant, with a deep hope that we will have the joy of seeing them come to a living faith in Jesus Christ. By seeing that they're part of the covenant does not mean that they are believers yet. They must come to that place. And please never forget that when Peter was preaching on Pentecost Day, he said this is his wonderful message in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call." Once again, these children are included in the covenant. Indeed, as we see in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, children hold a very special place in the heart of Jesus. Jesus isn't annoyed or dismissive of children. What is he? He loves them. He loves the children. If Paul were with us today, he would be troubled and sorrow-filled if he watched these covenant children being removed from and not part of worship services. I've been in a number of different churches. They don't like to have the kids in the service. They get them out as quickly as possible and have something else going for them and whatever it is. I don't know. I didn't stay long enough to find it out. But I know it isn't the worship of God which the children should be at. God's worship and God's word is for the children as well as being for the adults. There is a simple solution. Pastors have to see to it that their sermons are understandable and, if I might add, that they would be enjoyable to our precious covenant children. It would help anyway, make being as part of a correction for what's happened in the church at large. Paul has a vital message for the children. He tells the children that they are to obey their parents. The word obey here means to heed an authority as one subordinate to that authority. And yes, our dear covenant children are to behave uprightly to their parents. But not only because they love their parents, but because they love and honor the Lord Jesus. Their obedience is to be an obedience in the Lord. Paul adds this comment, "For this obedience is right." It's not common in our culture for older children, especially teenagers, to obey their parents. I don't think it's common at all. But that's not the ultimate issue. The bottom line is that our children are to do what's right out of reverence for the Lord Jesus. And notice that the word honor, in honor your father and mother, means to value, it means to respect, it means to prize them. Children, you are to do this. You are to obey and honor and value your parents because it's commanded by God. Paul refers us to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." And Deuteronomy 5:16 echoes this, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." But notice as well a few other verses that address this. Exodus 21, verses 15 through 17 shows the high value God places on treating our parents properly. He says, "If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. Anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him, when he is caught, must be put to death. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Yeah. God's word. In Proverbs 1:8, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And he mentions it again in Proverbs 6:20 through 22. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." Life, friends, would be very different in our homes if children early on came, the children in all the homes came to understand that they obey their parents, not just for the sake of obeying, or not at all in a sense, simply some of sake of obeying parents, but because the Lord Jesus wants us to have ourselves and our children do so. Children need to be taught to obey God first and foremost above all else. They need to learn that what Jesus says is right because of who he is, because it's Jesus who says it. They learn early by God's grace that what the Lord says is right simply because what? Because he has said it. Because he has said it. It's the Lord who determines right and wrong. And so children, learn. Learn to obey God. Learn to obey God, not out of some slavish obedience, but because you learn that you can trust God, that God loves you, and that what God has for you is good. And out of love to God and trusting in God, then as a part of your obedience to God, you obey your parents. The children, under this means of tutelage, learn early on that when I obey my parents in all that is godly, when I respect them, I'm obeying, and when I disobey them, I am dishonoring and displeasing my Lord Jesus. They learn that the ultimate authority in their life is God. At the same time, God has placed their parents in authority, a real authority over them. They are to respect this authority. Of course, if their parents tell them to do something that is sinful, something that is awful, they're not to do it. But even then, it's to be done in a respectful manner. They should come to understand that they owe their existence in this world to their parents, and that their parents, while not perfect, have acquired a great amount of experience. Yes, children, especially in these days, it seems to forget that their parents, being older, have decades more experience than them. They generally know far more than their children, and in most circumstances, I hope it's true actually, and all of them prove themselves to be wiser than their children. But sometimes there are some very, very wise children as well. There is something else for children to consider. Until our children grow up and arrive at the time that they will be married, no one will care for or love these children more fully or more caringly than their parents. And I think it may not be that way too often anymore, but I think that's how it should be. And let us also remember that even when that time comes about, that the parent-child relationship has been replaced by what we hope will be an even closer bond of husband and wife, the parents, for as long as they remain alive, and I believe this is in any good home, it's true, will always continue to love their children no less than when they were kids, growing up. Such obedience is the way God has determined it must be. And it comes with a blessing and a promise from God. God commands in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. It seems that these Ten Commandments were set forth to be used as teaching and instruction in how to live a godly life that was taught, by the way, to both Jews and Gentiles. I think it's the first of such a teaching and instruction mechanism that was taught to both the Jews and the Gentiles. I was trying to find out if I might be wrong about that. I didn't find anything that suggested it's, that there's any other way than what I just said. But this went to the Jews and Gentiles still to this day. This commandment is an instruction that goes beyond an outward view of obedience. This is to be the inner attitude of children toward their parents that come clear to all in the requirement that they honor them. All reluctant obedience is ruled out. Now, think about it. To honor, I think at the very least, implies love, high regard, respect, consideration. This honor is to be shown to both parents, both to their father and to their mother. Because our children should learn early that both of their parents are equal in authority. This commandment continues by saying that this is the first commandment with a promise, that it will be well with you and that you may live on the earth for a long time. This is by no means the only determination of a person's longevity of life, but it is certainly, I think, very important and should be considered very seriously. Children that are disobedient to their parents and don't care about it and don't make any attempts to change it are reflecting a life that will lead to vice and dissipation. Yeah, you grow up with that, you grow up, and other things seem to just follow right from it in terms of your attitude and behavior, the way you think about life itself. And this, with everything else being equal, I think leads to all kinds of vice. And with such vice, often there's a terrible dissipation of the person's life. And we may not like the outworking of this, but if everything else is equal, no one living such a life should be surprised, I think, should be surprised at all, if their life ends shortened. God's word must not be mocked. It must not be disregarded. But you say, I know people who grew up being disobedient, disrespectful, rotten, lousy kids to their parents and that they live to be old. Yeah, that's true. That happens. But as you learn more and more when you think about this and study this, it will not be well with that person. It isn't well with people who have destroyed the relationship of children with their parents. No, it happens all the time, and many times it breaks up homes because it becomes so painful. But kids, please stick to being faithful in terms of your goodness and kindness of behavior to your parents. They brought you into the world, and even if you may be having some trouble, you can have much bigger trouble if you stop honoring them and caring for and loving them. You might say, but they don't take care of me the way I want them to take care of me. Don't worry about that. That's a whole other issue. Right now in your life, be the one who honors them. But you say, I know people who grew up being disobedient, disrespectful to their parents, and yet they live to be old. Yes, again, friends, that too happens. But as we learn, it won't be well with a person like that. It isn't. If they've gone through their youth, that's what they've learned as the style of their life, and it will reflect itself in almost every serious and important relationship that they have. We'll have very little peace in our life if that's how we've lived. William Hendrickson, in his all of his commentaries are excellent, but I've been reading it in Ephesians. And his excellent commentary on Ephesians says, concerning Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, living as we do in an age in which such matters as self-discipline, respect for authority are frowned upon, it is well to take heart what is taught here in Ephesians 6, 2 through 3. Undisciplined children spell the ruin, listen to this, the ruin of the nation, the church, and society. The promise of God to reward obedience still holds. See, this commandment that we read in Ephesians 6 is of tremendous importance, friends. It's so important that in Leviticus 19, 1 and following, the list of commandments under the general heading, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, opens with this one. All of you must honor your father and your mother. This commandment was the first commandment that spoke to the heart of the child, but it did it with a promise. In fact, it's the first, the first commandment with a promise. It's a promise to all who love God and keep His commandments. And I think there's probably no other promise like it. Obey God. Live an upright and holy life. Obey and respect God, given authority of your parents. And God promises you blessing. He promises that it will be well with you and that your life will have God's blessing upon it. But Paul continues, not only to wives, children, and slaves, and admonitions, with admonitions directed. Paul also directs admonitions to husbands, parents, and masters. The duty of wives is not called upon without dealing with the husbands, nor of slaves without dealing honestly with the masters. So too, an admonition to fathers follows. In Ephesians 6:4, we're confronted with the fathers, and Paul says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21, we read, fathers, do not exasperate your children. This means, fathers, don't embitter your children. Don't stir them up. The idea remains, do not provoke your children to anger. You see, parents, especially fathers, are to be careful to not abuse their God-given authority. Your authority does not give you reason to demand obedience to unreasonable degrees or just because it's convenient to you. Here are a few ways in which such provocation can happen and hurt your children and even turn them away from you and, even worse, from God. One means of provocation to your children is if you have favorites. Isaac favored Esau above Yaakov. Rivka preferred Yaakov, Genesis 25:28. Please remember how sad the results can be from that kind of favoritism. Those who are not favorites can be really hurt and feel, in that, totally unloved. Be careful, but especially work to be impartial and love, and show your love to all of your children. Second place, another means of provocation to your children is by being too harsh. There's a difference, by the way, between being firm and being harsh. Harsh parenting can be seen as being cruel. No matter what you need to do to help instruct your children, you do not want to do this with harsh or cruel behavior. Nor is harsh discipline to be used with your children, especially with your younger children. Never are you to take out your frustration or anger on your children, even if it's something they did or didn't do that caused your frustration or anger. just be very, very careful in your discipline. In the third place, by overprotection. Be careful that you don't let your own fears of what can happen possibly to your children prevent them from growing and testing their life, even in some ways that you might have some fears about. If it's upright, does not involve sin, and is reasonably safe, then allow and even encourage them to pursue their goals or their interests. Number four, yet another means of provoking your children to anger is by discouraging them. If your child says, for example, one day, I'm not a big follower of hockey, but it's in the middle of its yearly run of the thing for who's going to be winning it. But, you know, when a kid who's maybe dreaming for that day when he's going to be a professional hockey player comes and goes, Dad, one day I'm going to be a professional hockey player. I would say, Dad, no matter what you think, you know, your kid and all that, you should never just say something like, you? A professional hockey player? Yeah, right, that's a joke. You'd be lucky if you could make your junior high school team. Forget it, son. Get it out of your head. It's not going to happen. You know what I say that this is? This is terrible. And I think this kind of thing happens all the time, especially in the sports and the kids going to their parents and the parents maybe seeing something that may be fairly accurate, but the way it's been handled has been terrible and can harm a child, I think, for the rest of that child's life. I mean that. It's not a little thing. And by neglect, number five, think about the quarrel between David and his son, Absalom. The fault was not just with Absalom. David had some responsibility here. I think if you read the details carefully, you're going to see that David neglected his son, Absalom. And there's accountability there as well. Number six, yet another way to provoke your child to anger is when you seem to absolutely forget that he or she is growing up. Children growing up, I believe, have a right to ideas of their own if there's nothing wrong in those ideas, and to try working on them and developing them. You want that. You should want that. And number seven, by bitter words, and or along with the bitter words, unfortunately, also it comes as physical cruelty. Don't be a father who shows his son, daughter, how powerful he is, contrary to my weak son who can't even raise his arm up, who isn't the man that Dad hoped he would be. Do not be the father who throws his weight around so that his son learns he is and always will be a weakling compared to his dad, who his dad looks at as less than a man. You see, fathers, your giving authority is just that. It is given to you by God. You are responsible to God how you use your authority, or if you misuse your authority, show your children a godly example of your authority. Ask your children's forgiveness if you've wronged them. Remember, your children, no matter how young they are people in their own respect, created in the image of God and with feelings, emotions, talents, thoughts, hopes. And you know what they all are? They're all of their own. Those are their own things. Their own hopes, their own talents, their own respect. It's all there. They have it. There's a sense in which Paul settles this whole issue with just a few words. He says, rear them tenderly. Rear them tenderly. The idea of putting off and putting on continues even here. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Put off the anger, but bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Put on that admonition of the Lord. The word used for discipline means training or education or correction. In Hebrews 12:11 we read, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness." But this training and correction, when it's needed, is not an end in and of itself. It's for a purpose. And Hebrews continues, "Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble." It's for building up, you see. It's not for tearing down. It's for building up. Not tearing down of the person, of your child. It's to produce righteousness. It's with the view to see the person or your child, to see your child grow in greater conformity to Jesus. Correction and training is necessary, but it needs to be done with care. Parents must not let the possible temporary dislike of dad or mom who chastened his or her son, daughter, keep chastisement or admonition from being done when necessary. At the same time, it should not be done harshly or unreasonably. It should be seen as a tool that, done properly, will help your children grow up, having learned about the blessing of parents who, while valuing their children's opinion, will not let their children be the ones who rule everything that happens in the house, but who at the same time are using admonition and chastening to train their children and help them to grow up as godly, mature, disciplined young men and women. Please remember, though, that your role as a father is not chiefly discipline. It is education. It's teaching your children about Jesus, about how to love Jesus, how to live their life following Jesus. And any admonition that they may be part of must be in and of the Lord. Call this what it cries out to be: godly Christian training. As parents, we should do all that we can do to point them to Jesus and to see them grow in their interests, in their talents, and in their greater maturity in Christ. Let us never forget that the very heart of Christian nurture is really simple. It's to bring the heart of the child to the heart of the Savior. That's it. As we close, let me remind you that in Christ, we are to be new people. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a kainakatesis, a radically new creation. The old things have passed away. Everything is brand new." Not only did God not abandon us, but He restored the relationship. He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for the remission of our sins. He permitted us entrance into His presence, and even more than that, He granted us everlasting life in His presence. He made all things new by restoring them to their original design, glory, and purpose. And our relationships, particularly in the family, are to reflect that. The love of Jesus is to shine forth in everything we do. Remember, God reconciled us to Himself by having Christ pay the penalty for sin, appeasing God's wrath and removing our enmity, and by demonstrating His divine love and grace to us. When this was accomplished, God called for us to tell His message of reconciliation to our fellow human beings everywhere across and around this world. You get what I just said, the last thing? He receiving this, doing this, accomplishes redemption. He calls for us to give His message. Which means you've got to know His message, because He wants us to give this message everywhere there is around the world. He doesn't say much else about other things we're to do around the world, but that's the main thing. Go and give his message everywhere. If you, by the way, have not experienced this reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, then before trying to do anything else, which we have spoken of this morning, you need to seek reconciliation with God, knowing Jesus, being forgiven by Jesus. We still, sad as it sounds, continue to sin. In that respect, we remain accountable for our sins, yet through the blood of Jesus poured out for sinners such as us, we are accountable yet forgiven. When we confess our sins, repent of our sins, and start living for Him by bringing restoration to those whom we owe such restoration. And yet, friends, though daily we are forgiven by Jesus, the day is coming when Jesus will complete His work on us, His elected ones. On that day of the consummation, when we see the bride of Christ brought to Jesus, our bridegroom, and the children of God brought to the Father, what do we say to this? To Him be the praise, the honor, the glory, and the power. Revelation 5:13. Father, we bless Your holy name. We thank You. We thank You for the salvation that we've been given by grace through You, Father. We thank You for those of us who are parents, for the responsibility we have as parents. God, help us to do better. Whatever we've done, help us do better than what we've done, not just with our kids, but with our grandkids. Thank You for this. Thank You for the new little baby that was born this past week here. May she grow up strong and holy in You, Lord. And may we continue to grow in You. May we not let any other thing get in the way of our love for You. No, better yet, Your love for us. And we thank You for such love. We thank You, Lord. And we desire to live such love as Yours wherever You take us. And may it be every step, every word, every person, may it be to Your glory, Your eternal glory. In Jesus' name, amen.